So we spoke a few weeks back about God's patience and about how God is always long-suffering with us after all he does for us, and how the history of the Bible can be seen as kind of like a history of Israel's failure, really, of the world's failure, of the failure of the flesh, but at the same time of God's victory, his merciful victory and his spirit. And there's a recap of this in the Bible, an interesting recap that not only recaps the history of Israel, but is actually a prophecy for the history of the church. And it's very interesting. I want to go there. Let's go to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. And we know that Joshua is actually the Hebrew term for the name of Jesus Christ, and we know Yahshua, and that's what people say, Yeshua. We don't get caught up too much in that. You can pronounce it how you want, but I want to mention that for a reason, and that's we'll see that in a second. Joshua 24 starts off, it says, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan.'" So he leads Abraham. Hopefully that's what we allow God to do with us. And look at his generosity now. He says, "And multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." Notice all the gaves. "To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. So I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out." He saved them. "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So when enemies are pursuing there, and you're in the front of a mountain of water, and your enemies, so what do? They cried out. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt." And a couple of weeks back, we talked about the finger of God, and they saw this with their own eyes. They saw the finger of God. And so do we, right? As Christians, we've seen this, and we've come out of that Egypt-like, sinful place of captivity. Then it says, "Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." And as Christians, we're baptized, yes, and they were baptized through the world, through the Red Sea, but we're still in this wilderness, right? We're still in the world of sin. We didn't go to the kingdom right away. Here they are in the wilderness a long time. And there's battles to be had there, right? Just as a Christian has to battle. And it says, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you." But what did he do? Here's that word again, gave. "But I gave them into your hand that you might possess that land. I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you." So not only is he taking care of our enemies, but he's flipping it on the enemy, right? So that it reverses on them. So that what? So that we don't have to worry about revenge and avenging this or that, so that we can have that peace that James Galanch just talked about in his sermon, right? He even takes care of that for us while he's taking care of our enemies. "So I delivered you out of his hand. Then I went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jesuites." A lot of ites. "But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow." This isn't going to be about any weapons repossessed, right? Except for what? Except for the weapon of that spirit, that word of God made flesh, living in us, right? "I have given," there's that word again, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." And physically, this is what happened, right? They got all this. People were living there. They tried to fight against them. They were out. God took care of that. And here they are in this place. And similarly, you know what's interesting? In Jesus' time, these Gentiles, They were invited into the body, right? They were invited as the Israel of God now, and they were feasting on these fruits that the prophets of old and the priests had planted through God's Spirit, but this was a Jewish thing, right? Wasn't it? And they were jealous. The Jews were jealous at how were the Gentiles let in? Many of them were. And we were talking about last time how even Christians say that when we introduce the eighth day. Well, how can that be? Right? When we dare to say that the Word of God, yes, will be revealed to these people and the books opened in a second resurrection to people in Africa, India, China, never heard the name of Jesus Christ before at one time in a second resurrection. And they will literally get vineyards, maybe olive groves, when they're resurrected from what was planted during the millennial time of Christ's reign. Right? And a reshaped world. And we're going to be there with Christ. And we plant with Christ. Remember when we talked about once or twice about how vineyards and olive groves and planting and to get wine and to get olive oil, that comes with a lot of pressure, right? A lot of pressure. So we have to produce that through pressures in our lives, just like Christ did, and we suffer with him, right? Christ endured for the world, and we do so for our neighbors for the future, because we're kings and priests for these people in the future. And so this is the way of give. This is what you used to hear this before in the church often, the way of give versus the way of get. This is what it is, to give. So what is this history, whether past, in the days of Joshua, or in Jesus' time, and even thinking about the future, what is this teaching us? In verse 14 it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity," right? "In truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua told Israel, and Jesus tells everybody that's called, choose life and choose today. If he taps you on that shoulder with the finger, with his finger, you understand that you're being called, and he's having you make a decision, choose. And he says, choose today. Don't put this off, right? Don't put it off, because there's nothing more important. There's no job more important. There's no family member more important. Now, how can I say that? Oh, a family member. Because God holds the power of resurrection in the future, and eternal future, in his hand. So we serve the Father first. And in the kingdom of God, he will be served first. And so we place that first, and so we choose him first today, not any other day. So all of this is the way that he's been giving and giving and giving and helping us come out of these things. And all throughout, we know Israel's reaction. He had to deal with Israel grumbling in the wilderness and grumbling at every step of the way, complaining every step of the way. Let's go to Judges 2 and verse 7, because it continues in Judges 2 and verse 7. This history, which is also prophecy, continues there, Judges 2 verse 7. He said, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel." Right? So this is what happens in that time. And what happens around Jesus' time? That's a parallel to this. The people served Jesus Christ, served the apostles during his time. Right? During their time. And Jesus, now during the apostles' time, our Joshua ascended to his inheritance, right? One that he was going to prepare for us as well. Went up to that proverbial mountain, right, to prepare that kingdom for us. The apostles have outlived him. Now, they were also, even during their time, and thank God this was written for us, They had to contend for the faith once delivered to them, right? Even during their time, we've said this before. And the whole spectrum is written in that Bible, in that New Testament, because there's nothing new under the sun that we see today with our own eyes. From, and we said this before, from people who thinking that you have to be Jews again in order to be saved, and we have those in our time as well, right? To those who think it's what you have to do certain things that are extra biblical, go beyond what God allowed, right, or forbade, so now you can't get married, right? Now you can't eat meat, now you can't do certain things, but that's not how you worship God. Worship God as the Word of God, right? Then there are those who had to be mystical, supernatural, and so they had special secret knowledge, and you have those people today as well. And then you have finally written down those types of people who then, it was finally towards the end of the New Testament, grace, and so you didn't have to keep any of the law. And so lawlessness abounded, right? And would abound towards the end. And we see all of that today. And so there's nothing new, even in the time of the apostles, right? And so back into Joshua in verse 13, we read, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths, right? This is what happened in the time of the judges. And then the time of the church, right? What happened? The same thing. There was a church at Rome. There was a church in Asia Minor. There was a church in Jerusalem, and they were trying to keep the faith hard. But that church at Rome was very politically powerful, very influential. They could only stay true so long, those other churches. Even the church at Rome, when they changed it up and they started worshiping in a way that included that Baal worship and the Ashtaroths, right? That's really Ishtar. That's really Ishtar. That's really Easter, right? So we're still doing that. Those people in Asia Minor, later on, they were persecuted. The Church of Rome looked the other way while that happened. Okay? And it says in verse 14, you see how this is a parallel with the judges and also the church? It says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them into the hands of the enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their eyes. There was no difference between the church that was there, really, in the practices they were doing before. It was just packaged to look a little more Christian. Right? Now, but what did God promise? What did God promise? There's a parallel promise here. There's physical descendants that he's going to look after that, but also the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And actually, in that term, the gates of hell, it should actually read the gates of hell will not stand against the church, meaning that the church is the one that should be on the attack to the gates of hell. Did you know that? That's not a defensive position. It's an offensive position. Okay? And so God was going to look out. Now it says in verse 16, what era happened here in the physical realm back in the judges' day? Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judges and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. So God kept his promise. Spiritually as well, that church was not going to disappear. So every once in a while, through the centuries, God kept his promise, and he would raise up pockets of believers that would keep true to his word as faithfully as possible. Maybe not 100% of the truth, but pockets of believers, right? Because he was going to preserve his church. But it says here, it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, from their own stubborn way. Same thing with the churches. They would rise, they would be faithful, they would become corrupted, and they would be lost in history. Right? We might have, some of us might be alive, and we saw a church rise, right, to prominence, and then break down. And go actually back to the Baal and the Ashtaroths, right? Celebrating holidays again, like they used to. So we saw this, we lived this. So the point is, these period of judges, they continued up until the day of what? Until the kingdom came, and of David's kingdom, and with the church it'll continue until the kingdom of God gets here with Jesus Christ, right? And then we know what happens. The kingdom of David, eventually they go astray on that too. And what happens after the millennium, the king of God, when Satan is let loose? We read about that. How can we trust ourselves? We said it before. How can we trust ourselves? How can we protect against deception, self-deception, or satanic deception? So this is about that. Right? So let's read about that a little bit. James 5 and verse 7. Let's go to James 5 and verse 7. See, it's not a good history, right? In terms of our obedience. So we thank God for his patience and his mercy. James 5 and verse 7. Here we read, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." Remember when you're first baptized? Remember when you're first coming into the truth, how cool and refreshing that is to finally know God's word, and you wake up and you say, where was I this whole time? How could I not see this? This is so easy to understand. But you know how the world is blinded out there. But that truth at first is refreshing and it comes in and you're just so grateful for it. And you know what happens though? When we're baptized and what we read, we go back into that wilderness. We're out in the world again. And the world gives you a beating, right? Sometimes the world can give you a beating. And so it says here to be patient until the later rains come, right? Until, because that refreshing is going to come again. That refreshing is going to come big time. I was shoveling 2 days ago. My shoulder's still killing me. I got a pain that goes up my neck. Because I'm flesh and blood still. The later rains that are going to come a thousand times better, because you're going to be in a glorious body. You're going to have the strength of the Spirit in full. Right? Those are the later rains that come. That's the beautiful piece of it. So it says, you also be patient. Be patient. I say this sometimes, I say, put it up on your refrigerator. This next verse, I will put up on my refrigerator. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There's nothing more important than this. We'll see. It says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. We hear that term a lot, standing at the door. We've heard it in the past. We're being judged. Those first fruits, we're being measured. We're being measured by the Word of God, the one that you have opened, reading before you right now. We're measured by also the Spirit of the Word of God made flesh and His Spirit that lives inside of. Both of those words are measuring us. Remember that sword, that double-edged sword that blocks the entrance to the kingdom in Genesis? That blocks the entrance to the tree of life? That sword in Hebrews is likened to the Word of God. That word of God is Jesus Christ and his written word. We have to walk through that. And that's a fiery sword. And that's going to hurt. And we're going to go through stuff. And it says here, be patient. And we read also in other contexts, we read at the door. What happens when we read about at the door? What's at the door when Cain, when God says to Cain, what are you angry about? He says, don't be angry. Sin is waiting for you. Its desire is for you. And it's at the door there. At that door to the kingdom of God is also the... They sacrifice that Azazel goat. They kill that Azazel goat that's at the door. It doesn't want you to go through the door. Okay? We're being judged, folks. We have to understand that door is hard to get through. And so you have to establish your heart and not complain about things. All those, that record that I read about Israel, there was complaining all throughout. And we have to be cognizant of something. When I say God is patient, God is forgiving, God is merciful, He is. To the nation of Israel, he made a promise. But I've never said individual Israelites. That's for God to decide. God knows the heart. God knows whether he's going to be merciful to somebody or not. And so we can't take God's mercy for granted. We can't take his mercy for granted. It says here, be patient. As an example of suffering and patience, brother, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord, right? Those prophets who produced this wine through pressures in the past, and those olive oil, that olive that we're reading and we're ingesting here through the Word of God. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You want a blessing, you have to stay steady. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We've seen God's purpose, right? God, James Kalantis mentioned that also. We've seen the future. We have seen this vision of God's mercy and that beautiful eighth day beyond even the millennium. We've seen what God wants to do, and he wants to make dust into glory. And that's the most compassionate and merciful thing that God can do. And we thank him for it. We've seen that. Having seen that purpose, what are we going to do? We're told to be patient, not to complain, and to remain steadfast by having this vision in your mind. But it mentions Job. And so let's go to Job for a second. Job 42. Job 42. Then here's Job speaking, and he says in Job 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. God and his purpose is unstoppable, right? It's unstoppable. And we've seen that good purpose. Thank God for him opening our eyes to that. He says, you asked, this is what God asked of Job. He says, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? God is saying, who's throwing shade on knowledge? Who's darkening wisdom? Who's doing this? And he knows who Job is. He told Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? But Job was in danger of God forgetting who he is when he's starting to grumble a little bit, right? And so God, right? So God, what did Jesus say? There'll be those that he says, I never knew you. He's in danger here, saying, who is this who's throwing darkness when he should be throwing light, right? Therefore, I have uttered, this is Job now speaking, because God said this. Job was now scared about this. He didn't want God to forget who he was. He said, therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know, right? And so what God is saying here is, if you're going through tough times, if you're going through real tough times, and Job had reason, if anybody had reason, he lost his children, he lost everything he possessed, he was head to toe boils. If anybody had a reason to complain, it was Job, right? And God still says, zip it. No complaining. If you have the vision that you have, stop complaining, right? If you're going to cry out for prayer, for help, but not the complaining piece of it. Right? And it's not just Job here. It's very interesting what happens here. And we'll take a look at it. And so Job says, listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. See, God is saying, I'm the judge here. You don't judge about what you're going through. I'm still the judge. I know you're going through stuff. I'm still the judge. Don't forget it. He says, Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself. I repent and dust to the ashes. Here's one of the most righteous people out. And he went through his tough times because he grumbled a little bit. Might have been getting out of line, maybe somewhat, to some degree. God is checking him. And what does he do as a faithful servant? He checks himself. And he repents and dust and ashes. He's not playing around with his repentance either. Right? And he says, I forgot that vision. I forgot. I let it go for a minute while I was going through stuff. Okay? And then God's not happy with his friends either. I don't want to make this a study of Job, but because we could do this for many Sabbaths. But it's important here that God, to understand something. God is, sometimes he's most happy with us and most pleased with us when we're the least pleased with ourselves. All right? That's how God works sometimes. When we have that heart, where we have to ask and we have to repent and dust and ashes, and we might think that, well, wait a minute, I've been righteous so long. You have to keep humble still, all the way through. Remain steadfast, right? And that's what it said as it directed us to read Job, and this is what we're reading. But he's most pleased with us sometimes when we're least pleased with ourselves because of this, because of the heart, right? And think about his friends. Remember when his friends would speak to him? And sometimes when we read what his friends say, we say, those are very good points. And they did have very good points about God. And they weren't suffering. And they weren't going through this stuff. And sometimes, you know, they would throw stuff out there. Well, maybe you did something wrong. You probably did something wrong. You don't even realize it. You did something wrong. And we have to be careful when we even do that. Because sometimes people just have to go through fiery trials. They just have to go through it. And that's God's servant going through brotherly trials. That's your brother or sister going through brotherly trials. And sometimes not just Job needs to zip it, but we need to zip it. And when they're going through that fiery trial, just be there for somebody. They'll say, you got to do this. You didn't do that. You should have done this. So, but shut it. Because that's God's servant. And when you're starting to grumble against the servant, you might be inadvertently grumbling against God. Okay? And it says here, Job 42, verse 7. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. See, just for getting a little bit out of line, maybe a little bit, he was repenting in dust and ashes. They had to do the same. Now therefore, and these weren't bad people. These were righteous people. These were good people. They said a lot of positive things as well. Now therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer. See, he didn't forget his name, nor that he was his servant. And offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. Interesting. That's what the servant does. Will pray for you, and I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Suite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And very interestingly, in verse 9, and the Lord bestowed Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. When he prayed for his friends. Sometimes your friends do you wrong. Sometimes your good friends might do you wrong. And you're still, as a servant of God, supposed to pray for them. Pray for them. And he restores him when he prays for his friends. And God is kind of telling them, listen, don't worry about you. Worry about them. Take your mind off yourself for a little bit. Worry about them. Right? And that's how you can bring healing for yourself, even. That's how God works. He wants your mind off you, your mind on what your mission is for other people. That's what God is. This is the way of giving. This is what we teach here. This is what we're supposed to practice here. Right? Establishing your own heart sometimes is praying to establish the hearts of your friends again, or your friends, to make peace. It says here, indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Remember the latter rains that we talked about, the later rains? Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before, he lost a lot of friends somehow, because while he's going through his trials, came to him and ate food with him in his house. They consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon. Yes, the Lord had allowed Satan to do this, to bring a fiery trial, and now they're doing what they're supposed to do from the beginning, just console him, comfort him, bring him comfort. Each one gave a piece of silver, each one a ring of gold. They contributed towards him feeling better. And it says in verse 12, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than that of his beginning. And that's what God has in store for every one of us. We all got to go through some kind of trial like this. These are the later rains that God is talking about. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen. All these are physical blessings, right? We go to verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years. Saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. More blessings. So Job died old and full of days. These are the later rains of blessings. And you know what's even more beautiful? Job is going to get to see those kids that he lost originally, right? Because of the power of resurrection. All of it. God gives it all back plus. Plus. And this is what God has in store. So we have to keep patient. We have to not complain. And we have to pray. Pray. For even our enemies. Jesus Christ said it. He's taking it right from the Word of God. From himself, really. He delivered it. Now, let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 3. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. This was in the bulletin last week. Hebrews 12, verse 3. It says, for consider, which means what? Think about this. Of him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself. Right? He's going beyond Job now. This is Jesus Christ. He never sinned. Job was a human being. He had to sin sometime, even though he's a righteous man. Christ never sinned. He had to endure sinners against himself. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. The big battles are on the way, folks. We're not in tribulation. We're not in the great tribulation. We're sitting pretty right now. There are people across the world who don't know half the things you do about Jesus Christ and the truth, who are literally getting their heads chopped off, okay, for the name of Jesus Christ alone. Okay? We have to be cognizant, not take anything for granted. And it says, don't be weary or discouraged in your souls. You haven't gotten there yet. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Right? And this could happen. And Job went through some of this. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You want to be a son, you got to go through it. It says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, listen to this part, of which all have become partakers. That's the human condition. All human beings have been put out here to learn. We wanted to eat it out of the fruit to see what it's like. Learn by experience. And God in his mercy comes down with us and suffers with us. You can't say that he didn't suffer. He did. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And he was made flesh and suffered. Right? That's why it started off. Consider him who endured. Right? Sinners. And it says, so his plan, his goal is to make everybody a son. His goal. Not that everybody necessarily will accept that choice. Choose today. Right? Mm. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection, right? That's obedience to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, right? For our benefit that he has in store, we may be partakers of his holiness. That's the plan right there. That's the plan written down for us. Partakers of his holiness, of glorification, of becoming one like him and with him in him. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful. Now, this, yeah, it's not going to be pleasant. We know this. It says here, no chastening seems joyful. And I know that we read oftentimes, we say, count it all joy. And this is how we kind of try to get there. It doesn't seem to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, what happens? The later rains, right? It yields the peaceable fruits. We talk about peace today. The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is a training ground. Trained by it. Measured, trained, and be ready. So we can't be moping around, right? We have our hands hanging down, and we're moping around, and we're walking around. It says here, look at verse 12. Strengthen the hands which hang down at your sides and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated. You know, stop being lame. And get with strength. And get the hands up. Either up in prayer or up folded. And get the knees walking. And get the hands away from your sides and start doing. Get with life. Right? And get on the knees. Flex the knees. Whether you're walking or whether you're getting down praying. You're flexing the knees. Right? And what are you after? What are you in motion for? What is the motion all about? Pursuing something. Pursuing peace, it says in verse 14. With all people and holiness, which with no one will see the Lord. You want that vision to be a reality for you. You're not going to see it if you don't pursue peace. And this is what James was talking about. Isn't it great that he started off with that in the sermonette? This is what we have to be aggressively after. On the attack. Not in a defensive position. Enduring is not necessarily a defensive position. It's on the attack. And trying to train your mind in that way. Right? And it says here, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, And by this, many become defiled. You know, sometimes you can catch yourself, and I do it too. Sometimes I'm on the defensive, and there's somebody who's always annoying you some way. There's somebody trying to poke you or whatever, because they know you're just so patient, and then they try to poke you. And then you start thinking out scenarios. Well, the next time he says something, and next thing you know, you're in some scenario, and the devil's having a field day with you because he's got your mind over what you're supposed to have. So when those times come, you get on your knees. And you start praying for them. You start praying for them. And maybe God will give you peace. And maybe God will give them peace too. Right? And you flip it. You flip it on the devil. You flip it on them. It's not easy to do. I'm saying these are tactics. You know, I hope to try out some of these tactics. I've been in my life, but sometimes you forget. Sometimes how easy is it for your mind to just ramble on in scenarios, right? And we have to catch ourselves, because that's a root of bitterness. That's a little root. You want to get it all the way down there, and you want to pull it out. You want to get rid of it. Proverbs 4, verse 20. Proverbs 4, verse 20. And this is part of being active. This is part of being activated. The Holy Spirit is working with you, all your senses, and this is what you're praying for. And we're actually doing a study on Proverbs. I don't know if you got to Proverbs 4 last week or not. Okay. But it says here, my son, give attention. Put your mind on this, right? To my words. And this is not a quote from God, but this is the word of God speaking as instructions of a father, right? So we can take this as instructions from God. Give attention to my words. Put your mind on it. Incline your ear to my saying. There's the ears. Do not let them depart from your eyes. They're your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, right? All the parts of your body are being activated now. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh, right? Not just your spirit, but even your physical well-being. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, right? Shut it if you need to shut it. Put perverse lips afar from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, your eyelids right before you. Ponder, do some more thinking about the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. You want to establish your heart, because the coming of the Lord is near. Then establish all of your senses, all five senses, right? Everything here was addressed. Your eyes, your ears, your mind. Right, your mouth, your everything, your feet. Mark 9, verse 14. Now let's see this at work with Jesus Christ. Mark 9, and verse 14. Here's an interesting healing that takes place. Mark 9, verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son. He has a mute spirit, right? He can't speak. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, listen to this, and that they should cast it out, but they could not. And he answered him and said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Now that's a little harsh. It's his disciples follow him around everywhere. It's the disciples. And he's calling them a faithless generation. Faithless generation. They gave up everything. They followed him around. They said, he says here, and they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. This is what this demon is doing to this boy. Right? You know what's interesting? The demon is doing this. God does this to save us. Demon's doing it to destroy him. God's doing it to, he's going to flip it around. He's going to do it to save us. And what's interesting in verse 22, he says, the father says this, maybe inadvertently, because he has good intentions for his son. He says, but if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible for him who believes. So think about that. Immediately the father, he wants to have this kind of belief. He cries out, right? And he says with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Just in case he has a root of something there that needs to be dug out like we read, just in case, please, just root that out of me, God. Please, I want to believe like you're saying. I want to. Then Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirits, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that the many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand. Remember the finger of God? Took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Think about this. We cry first. Those demons are going to cry last. They're going to cry last as they depart, as they leave, as God raises us up. That's God's end game right there. He took him by the hand and he lifted him up and he arose. And when he came to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? Because you know what? That's our mission too. Guess what? That guy could not speak. He could not hear. He could not understand. What's our mission? To help people's eyes get open so that they can hear the word of God, right? So that they could understand the living word of God, right? That's our mission. That's our mission. And why couldn't they do it? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but. Read that word a million times. Read that phrase. Nothing but. Nothing but prayer and fasting. If that is our mission, if our mission is to have people understand and see, right, for the first time, then we need to be at this. This is what we need to be doing, praying and fasting. You know, God gave us a commandment. Jesus gave us a new commandment. We know what that commandment is, right? And if we love in that manner, this is what we need to be doing. Praying for somebody else like Job did, like God instructed him, and then you would heal. You want healing for yourself? Pray in this manner. Fast in this manner. John 13 and verse 33. We need to be on the offensive. Casting out. Says here, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, right? And we know that where he was going, he was preparing a place that where he is, that we may also be, right? We know where he was going. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That kind of sacrificial love. That obedience unto death love. If that kind of love we have to follow. By this all will know that you are my disciples. Remember, his disciples could not hear, could not heal. If you want to be his disciples, you have to love in this way. You have to love enough to pray and fast. For those of you who only fast on atonement, I don't know. I'm reading what it reads here. By this you will know that you are my disciples. And he said, O faithless generation, to his disciples. Then he said, nothing but prayer and fasting. If you have love for one another, it says. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. There's always a purpose to what God does, right? Always a purpose. And Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I laid down my life for your sake. And you know, people always say, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other thing. I'm a this or I'm a that. And we got to be careful. But Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. And we know how bitterly he cried when that rooster crowed, right? The third time. Because he knew what he was dealing with. He was dealing with the finger of God. He was understanding. what was happening here. He was understanding also how little faith he actually had in terms of enduring, right? Enduring to the steadfast, who remains steadfast. And here he is, shaking, crying. And what is this a lesson for? It's to not be nonchalant about our responsibilities. We can't throw a term out about love without actually doing it in the way that Christ has told us and defined it for us. The world doesn't define it this way. We claim to know the Word of God, right? We know the Word of God. We know the written Word of God. We know the living Word of God. We know the Spirit. How do we practice it? Because if he says nothing but prayer and fasting, then we need to cast, you know, pull down strongholds. It's not just about cowering in defense and enduring and looking to go to a place of safety. It's about getting in the fight as well. Knowing the Word of God, Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, and verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, the white horse. This is the fifth horse of Revelation. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. Not the faithless generation, right? Faithful and true. The ones that we want to emulate. The ones that we want to be like. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. That's what people, we know that name. Well, how can we know that name? Only he knows that name. We are the body of Christ. We are one with Christ. We need to know that name. The world doesn't know that name. We do. In verse 13 it says, he was clothed with a robe, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We know the Word of God. We know the Word of God. The world does not know and will not be prepared for his return. We do if we know his name. And it says here, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. There's a sixth horse, seventh horse, eighth horse. Count up all the people who are on horses, right? Hopefully, God willing, we'll be one of those, right? On the attack. Us on the attack. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, right? Like it says in Hebrews, the word of God is like a double-edged sword. That with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Remember we talked about that? He's got his shepherd's staff, but he also has that rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Is that vineyard that you don't want to be part of? That's the pressure. Even he has to bring the world under this pressure now too. And he will bring something better on the other side. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. And guess what? Those kings, that's not Trump there. That's you and I, hopefully, God willing, right? King of kings and Lord of lords. We come to have that government started here on this earth. That government that we have prepared for. How? By being patient, by not grumbling, by praying for one another honestly. Honestly praying, digging out that root, and having our names written. When we have our names written in a book of life, we're like those oracles of God. We're like the epistles of God, right? We are like literally one with the Word of God. Like, we have to understand that name. Well, we become one with that name, which is literally the Word of God. I mean, that's deep, and it's something to meditate on, but it's one way to establish our hearts and prepare for this right here. This is the vision. This is that purpose. This is what everybody, when we look, when we're talking about that future, you've lost, you don't see. When you see, this is what you see. And you keep it at the forefront. Now, we talked about how the period of Judges, it reaches until it gets to the kingdom of David, and the period for the churches and the pockets of believers up and down until that kingdom gets here. Well, the kingdom of David, you know, David did some pretty atrocious things, right? I mean, he basically killed the person to get with the person's wife. I mean, that's atrocious. That's horrendous. And it says David was a man after God's heart. How did he get to a position? How did he get to a position like that again, having done that?
Psalm 51.
Psalm 51. Here David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. When he uses that term, blot out my transgression, he knows what's at risk. He knows that his life is at risk of being blotted out of that book of life. He knows what is at risk here, right? Moses one time said it, and probably said it nonchalantly like Peter did. If you could blot out my name, that you can forgive Israel, it says, and God said, you know, that he was going to provide that sacrifice, right, to Moses. He's purposely using this term because he knows that his eternal life is at stake over here, David is, and we cannot take God's mercy for granted, okay? And it says he's got this deep felt, and he's on those knees, he's flexing those knees. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Why? Because if the word of God is always before you, your sin, when you transgress that word, your sin is going to always there be before you, right? Your mind has to be always on that word so that you know what you did wrong, and it convicts you. That's how you get convicted in your soul of and the Spirit is working with you. Against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now what he's saying here, not that he didn't sin against this man and sin against Israel, who's right? But he has sinned fundamentally against the lawgiver and the father that's given up. And we all do, whether it's murder like David in this case, or whether it's a little white lie, right? A little white lie, no such a little white one. Right? I'm trying to be racial. Disrespect the father and the lawgiver. He gave it to us. He gave it to us, not just to give it to us, right? But to understand it. And why understand it? Because when we understand it, we define holiness. We define righteousness. We define justice and goodness. That's why he gave us the law, to understand it. To have our ears open to it, right? To have our eyes open to it. And to have our minds and our hearts open to it. Not just to give it so that we can just sit in a chair on the Sabbath. But to get down into the roots. Right? Not of bitterness, but of peace, as James is talking about. That's why he gave it to us. That's why Paul says he took delight in that law. And people try to dismiss the law and say that Paul was preached against it, which he never did. I want you to bookmark where you are now. Let's go to Romans quickly. Romans 7 and verse 21. Romans 7 and verse 21. Don't get this wrong. Paul loved the law. Love the law. He just had to fight to himself to keep that law. And he needed strength. He says in Romans 7:21, I find then a law that is that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good. See, he wants to do good. And that's where we have to be at. Once you lose that, you're in trouble. So if you don't feel like you want to do good, like you will to do good, you have to be like that man who said, help my unbelief. You have to say, get on those knees and say, help my unwillingness. Help my unwillingness and pray to God for that. Right? He says, for I delight in the law of God. According to the inward man, the inward is the part you can't see, your heart and your mind. He loves it. I see another law in my flesh, right, in your members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my flesh and his members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's thanking God through Jesus Christ, who is able to deliver him spiritually from this bondage, so that every time he messes up, right, big time, and sometimes big time, sometimes little time, right, try to go on a mission, I'm not going to sin today, no matter what. Try to let you, that's your whole lifetime you should be thinking that way, but it's tough. It's tough.
But his mind wants to do right. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then with my mind, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Right? He understands his might is right. But sometimes that law in his body, he's in the flesh still. Romans 8 and verse 6. Look at Romans 8 and verse 6. At least his mind is in the right place, right? And his heart is in the right place. Because if it's not, you're troubled. Romans 8 and verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. That means hostility against God. Why? For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of God, he's not his. So what do we have to do? We have to make sure that Spirit of God remains in us, right? We have to make sure we don't quench that Spirit. These are Paul's terms, quench the Spirit. That means we can kick the Spirit out of our temple. And people think it can't be done. The world out there will tell you, once saved, you're always saved. We're going to see that that is not the case. You cannot take God's mercy for granted. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. He didn't say we were debtors at one time. He says we owe a debt. Who do we owe the debt to? Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, it says here. For if you live according to the flesh, you die. See, God paid that price of death in the flesh. So now who do we owe? For life, not for death. We owe Jesus Christ our life. We owe the Word of God our life. That's who we owe right now. We still owe something, but now we owe for life. We owe obedience. When you were in disobedience, your penalty was death. Christ paid that because he never disobeyed. But now you owe your life, your eternal life, in obedience. No longer in sin. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage against of fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's us on our knees. That's what David is doing. He understands we might lose it. He can't say he took it for granted. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Right? But it says here in verse 16, I skipped this part and I shouldn't have. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, the Holy Spirit, the power of God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us. And those are two witnesses to our spirits. Okay, remember we talked about witnesses before and being measured? We're being measured by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. And he checks, is that spirit a child of God? Right? Do we live in here? Yes, we live in here. This is our home in here. We're good here. This person is good here. All right? We're measured. We have to have our mind and our hearts correct so that we can be measured and pass that. Make sure the Spirit is always in there. Let's go back to Psalm 51 where we left off because we're going to see this. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Actually, let's go to verse 6. Verse 6. It says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. This is like what Paul is saying. In your mind, in your heart, this is what you want, God. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. You're going to make me understand, God. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me. He wants those veins to cool and to refresh them again, right? And shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear. Right? So now he wants these senses back, like that demon that was cast out of that kid. He doesn't want to be deaf and dumb anymore. He wants the wisdom. He wants to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my transgression. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And what does it say here? Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. In case you think it cannot happen, David would move the danger that he was in. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Okay? We cannot take God's mercy for granted. We cannot. But we have to have true repentance. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit, right? Hold me up. Hold me up, daddy, right? Hold me up again. Carry, he's a son talking to his dad. Carry me again, dad. I'm sorry, please. Trying to get back to his father and the good graces. Then I will teach. What's he going to do? He's going to get back to the mission. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners should be converted to you. Right? And God granted him this because we're reading it here and it's going to help us, right? So it's still, he's still on that mission. Teach transgressors your way. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud. He's not going to be mute anymore, right? Sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth. Show forth your praise. Like Paul was saying, thank God. Who's going to deliver me? Thank God through Jesus Christ. Similarly to that, show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit. That means humility. A broken and contrite heart. What is contrite? Remorseful. Sorrowful. Apologetic. It's not a prescription. He doesn't want a prescription here. He doesn't want to say one Our Fathers and two Hail Marys and the Glory Be. And that's how you're going to be clean. He doesn't want you to be killing two turtle doves and you're good. He doesn't want you to be sitting in the chair on the Sabbath and you're okay. He wants you to be understanding what's at risk, what's at play, and also what your mission is, and to get back there and keep everything at the forefront of your mind. Let's finish it off in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves, right? And this is on the offensive. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. We have a short time left. Use it wisely. It says, for we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. We spent enough of time doing that already, right? And verse 7, let's jump to verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Well, we read that before, that establish your heart. The coming of the Lord is at hand. The end of all things is near, right? And it's always near. Whether we were living now in 2017, or whether we were living wherever it was, it's always near because you're always that close, one breath away from dying. Right? It's always near. The end of all things is at hand. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. It doesn't say be watchful and put on CNN so you know which mountain to run to when the tribulation comes. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Take this seriously. And above all things, what's above everything? Fervent love for one another. Didn't we read about what that kind of love is? Praying for other people, not just yourself. Praying for others, even in the midst of you being down and out. Like Job. As each one has received the gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You were baptized, you received the gift. You received the beautiful gift. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. In one way or another, use it. Use it. If anyone speaks, let him speak what? As the oracles of God. You are many words of God. You are there, hopefully written in that book of life. Let's hope he doesn't blot us out, but we're there. We are like words of God. We are supposed to be one with the word of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. And brethren, that dominion and that glory, it belongs to Jesus Christ, but it belongs to us too. And we inherit it with him if we establish our hearts.